Cold enough? It's supposed to be cold all week, I think. I saw in the news last night that we've had a lot of snow this winter. Des Moines is the second snowiest winter up till now that they've had. We've still got, a month and a half of winter left, but it's been warmer than normal till the end of January, but that has definitely changed now. So I guess everything always averages out in the end, and according to the forecast, we're supposed to have at least another week of these below zero temperatures. And if you can believe the groundhog in Pennsylvania, it's going to be six more weeks. I don't know if he's any better predicting than meteorologists are. I always get a kick out of when they give the percentage of if it's going to rain or snow. They say, 50% chance of rain or 50% chance of snow. And I figure, no matter what happens, they're going to be right. So maybe the groundhog is just as accurate as they are. Now, I was thinking about that. I saw on TV, saw the picture of the groundhog, and I was thinking, how many of you have seen a groundhog here in Iowa? I know we have them in Iowa, and I've seen a groundhog a couple times. It's been years and years, and I don't know if, we have any around here now or not. I remember the first time I saw one, I was just a little kid. I was with my dad in the pickup, and we were driving down a gravel road, and this crazy kind of grayish brown animal when they run, they kind of waddle like a duck. And it was running along the side of the road, and, being a kid of, 10 or 12 years old, I thought I knew everything, and boy, I didn't know what that thing was. But my dad said, it's a groundhog. And I think I saw one since then, but they're pretty rare. And I hear there's going to be a football game tonight. Doug and I are disappointed because the Vikings aren't playing. We're Minnesota Vikings fans, but I was thinking about that, and maybe we're not too sad they're not in there, Doug. They hold the record for being in the Super Bowl four times and losing every time, so I don't know if I want them to get there again. I don't know if I can handle it. They're actually tied with the Buffalo Bills with four losses and no wins, so I'd sure hate for them to break that record. So I guess I'll cheer for the Chiefs, just because they're a good Midwestern team. Well, this morning we're going to read from 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to read the story of Naaman, the Syrian, and the young Jewish girl who was the slave of his wife. So 2 Kings chapter 5, and we'll read the first 15 verses, and we go through, maybe make a couple comments as we go through. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, so Naaman went to the king and told the king, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he, Naaman, departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see now how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan seven times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." It's interesting what Naaman's reaction to what Elisha told him to do. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came in and stood before him, and he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant." This morning, we're going to look at 2 aspects of this story: Naaman's leprosy and what that leprosy pictures to us in the Bible, and the faithfulness and the testimony of a young Jewish girl. We read in the very first verse we read that although Naaman was the commander of the Syrian army, he was an honorable man, he was a powerful man, probably a very wealthy man, an important man in the nation of Syria, he was also a leper. Leprosy is a terrible disease. It's caused by a slow-growing bacteria that resides deep in the body, and it's transmitted from person to person by close contact. And it affects the nerves and the skin, and it causes white-colored sores or lesions all over the skin. And it can lead to disfigurement. It's been shown that sometimes lepers lose their fingers and toes, and it leads to terrible disfigurement in their face. And it leads to nerve disease and to muscle weakness. And eventually, leprosy leads to death. Not necessarily from the disease itself, but from all the infections and everything that go along with it. And there was no cure for leprosy until the 20th century. And now they have antibiotics that will cure leprosy, but it takes a long time, many, many months of antibiotic treatment to cure leprosy. And there's about 200,000 cases of leprosy in the world, most of them in Africa and Southeast Asia, although there's about 200 cases of leprosy every year in the United States, most of them along the Gulf Coast and interestingly enough, in Hawaii, where there's still a leper, I guess they don't call it a leper colony anymore, but a place where they send people with leprosy. Well, up until the 20th century, the only thing that could be done for lepers was to isolate them from the rest of society because of the danger of infecting healthy people. And in the Bible, leprosy is a picture of sin. You know, the Bible uses a lot of illustrations and pictures to really let us understand things. You know, Jesus, when he was on the earth, spoke a lot in parables. And he used those parables to illustrate God's truth. And the Bible uses a lot of pictures, like leprosy as sin, or like the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, to illustrate to us what the Bible wants us to learn, what God wants us to learn. Now, just because leprosy was a picture of sin, that doesn't mean that lepers in the Bible were worse sinners than anybody else. They weren't. But the Bible does use leprosy as a picture of sin. And this morning we're going to look and see what we can learn from the disease leprosy and what that teaches us about sin. What is sin? You know, sin is not something that's really talked about much in the world anymore, and it's actually something that a lot of people just laugh about. I remember when I was in college and living in the dorm, and there were some guys who would party pretty hard on the weekends sometimes. And I can remember hearing them walking down the hallway on on a Monday morning laughing at one another and saying, well, how many of the commandments did you break over the weekend? Oh, I broke quite a few of them, and that was a joke. And they'd say, yeah, I committed quite a few sins. And they laughed about it. Well, you know, when you think about it, sin is not really a laughing matter. One of the definitions I read about, the definition of sin I read was, sin is any lack of conformity to the moral character of God or to the law of God. We sin by thinking evil, we sin by speaking evil, and we sin by acting evil or omitting acting good. Romans 3:23 says, whatever is not from faith is sin. When we do something that goes against faith in God, we sin. And when we know something that pleases God and he wants us to do it and we refuse to do it, that's sin. 1 John 3:4 says, sin is the transgression of the law. And sin is any violation of God's moral law or his moral character. We might say, well, how do we know what God's moral character is? How do we know what the moral law of God is? Well, God's revealed it to us in the Bible. He has revealed what his character is like. He's revealed what his attributes are like. And if we go against any of those attributes or any of the character, the moral character of God, we sin. And God has laid out his moral law in the Bible too. It's clear to see if we'd read the Bible. And if we transgress that law in any point, we sin. Well, what can we learn about sin from looking at the disease of leprosy? Well, I have five different things here that we can learn about sin from what we see about leprosy. First, leprosy was an inward disease. It was seen on the outside, but the disease itself lies deep inside the person's body. The sores and the numbness and the disfigurement were symptoms of the disease, but the disease itself was caused by a bacteria deep in the body. Sin is the same way. We can see the results of sin on the outside, but the cause lies deep within our hearts, because that's where sin emanates from. Sin proceeds from a sinful heart. Matthew 15:19 says, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. We sin because we're sinners. And we're sinners by birth, and we're sinners by practice. And no one is immune from sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So just as leprosy is an inward disease that expresses itself in outward symptoms, so also sin is an inward disease of the heart, which expresses itself in outward expression, how we act, how we think, what we say, and what we do. Second thing we can learn about leprosy is that leprosy was a gruesome disease. It could be felt. It came with uncomfortable numbness, aches, and unhealing wounds. Because leprosy leads to numbness, the leper could cut himself, perhaps on the bottom of the foot, and a terrible infection could set in, and the leper wouldn't even know it because he couldn't feel that infection on the foot. Likewise, sin sedates us. And when our conscience is numb, sin runs rampant. You know, I said a little bit ago about how when I was in college, some of the guys would laugh about sin. That's no big deal, you know. But when you really think about sin, and they weren't talking about things like murder or anything like that, But that's what sin is. You know, maybe they could laugh about something they thought was pretty minor, but it's all sin. And when the conscience is numbed because of sin, it's a slow downward progression. And things that people at one point in their life might think they would never do, because of the numbness that sin causes in our lives, suddenly people do things that at some point earlier in their life they thought they never would do. That's how sin can numb us. You know, I heard on the news just recently that in the month of January in the city of Chicago, there were 52 murders. That's kind of hard for me to comprehend. One city in the United States, in one month, 52 murders. I can't hardly imagine how one human being could hate another human being so much that they would actually kill them. But that happens. That's happened all throughout history. And you'd think, how could somebody do that? How could somebody who was a person who committed murder was a little kid once? And you wouldn't think, how could that person ever grow up to be a murderer? And yet, that's what sin does. It sedates us, and it leads to things like murder and all kinds of horrible things. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Just as leprosy is a gruesome disease, sin exhibits itself in all humanity in a gruesome way. Well, it's a gruesome disease because it can be felt. It's also a gruesome disease because leprosy can be heard. It attacks the vocal cords. And the person who speaks with leprosy speaks in a very raspy voice. So you could, if someone was a leper, you could hear them when they spoke. You could tell they were a leper because of the way their voice was. It's the same way with sin. Sometimes, and I think oftentimes, sin finds its easiest escape through the tongue. James 3:6 says, "The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing." My brothers and sisters, this should not be so. Leprosy affected the vocal cords, and sin so often is expressed through what we say. The hurtful things we say, the evil things we say, the unkind things we say. In addition to being felt and heard, leprosy also could not be hidden. Well, with the person who first came down with leprosy, perhaps the lesion was in some place it could be covered. But after leprosy affected a person for a while, it couldn't be hidden. These white lesions were all over their skin and their face, and they became disfigured, and perhaps, like I said before, losing fingers or toes. Leprosy couldn't be hidden. It's the same way with our sin. We can't hide our sin. Oh, we may be able to hide it for a while from one another. Probably not for a terribly long time. But we cannot hide our sin from God. He sees everything. He sees our thoughts, the intents of our hearts. And oh, those sins that we can hide from the world, at least we think we can't hide them from God. So sin cannot be hidden, just as leprosy couldn't. Moses, speaking to the children of Israel in Numbers 32, verse 23, said this, "But if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out." There's no hiding sin from God. So leprosy, a gruesome disease, how it's felt, how it's heard, how it couldn't be hidden. The same way with our sin. How it's felt, how it can be heard, and how it cannot be hidden. Three, leprosy was a separating disease. Leprosy put you outside the camp of Israel for quarantine. You had to cover your mouth and call out that you were a leper when you came in contact with people or came close to people so they wouldn't get close to you. It separated you from your family. It separated you from your friends, from your job, from society, from your house. And it was a lifetime separation. Since there was no cure, you could never go back to be with your family. You could never go back to live in your house. You could never go back into society. And lepers also were considered ceremonially unclean in the Jewish religion, which meant that you were never able to go to the tabernacle or the temple to worship again. You couldn't go there. You couldn't be with your family to celebrate Passover anymore. You couldn't celebrate any of the feasts of Israel. It was a separating disease. Sin is the very same. Sin separates us from a holy God. Romans 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all people, because all sinned." What is death? Well, death is separation. We all know what physical death is. It's the separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. But the death that the writer of Romans is talking about here is not physical death. It's spiritual death. And spiritual death is also separation. It's a separation of a guilty sinner from a holy God. And just as this verse says, death comes to all people because all have sinned. Leprosy separated you from society and your family and your friends for a lifetime. Sin separates us from a holy God for eternity. The fourth thing we know about leprosy is that the leprous person could not cure themselves. During biblical times, and even up till the 20th century, there was no natural remedy. There was no exercise program. You couldn't go to the gym and work out and cure yourself of leprosy. There were no diets. You couldn't have the Atkins diet and cure yourself of leprosy. There was nothing you could change in your diet. There were no topical ointments that you could put on that could cure leprosy. There was absolutely nothing the leper could do to cure themselves. In addition, there was absolutely nothing that a family member or a friend or one of the priests in Israel could do to cure the leper. They couldn't cure themselves, and no one else could cure them either. Sin is the same way. There is nothing that we can do to cure ourselves from the disease and the penalty of sin. No amount of good works or pious living or religion or giving or being a good neighbor. There's nothing wrong with those things in themselves, but they won't cure us from the disease of sin and the penalty of sin. And there's nothing anyone else can do for us either. I can't cure you of your sin, and you can't cure me of my sin. You know, I love my kids, and there isn't anything I wouldn't do for them. But I can't pay the debt they owe to God because of their sin. They can't pay it themselves, and I can't pay it for them. We're all guilty before a holy God, and there's nothing we can do to change that. Just as the leper couldn't cure themselves, we can't cure ourselves from the disease and the penalty of sin. But the fifth point about leprosy is one that we can all praise God for. Jesus can heal the leper. In Matthew chapter 8, we see Jesus touch a leper. Now, the fact that he touched a leper is astounding because if anyone else had come in contact with a leper, they would have become unclean. If you came in contact or touched a leper, you became unclean, and you had to isolate yourself until it was proven that you didn't have leprosy, or if you contracted leprosy, then you had to be away in the with the other lepers. And Jesus touched a leper, but he didn't become unclean. In fact, just the opposite happened. When Jesus touched the leper became clean. It's the same for you and me. We're sinners. We deserve God's judgment. And God, being a just God, a holy God, a righteous God, must punish sin. God can't allow sin to go unpunished, because if he did, he wouldn't be just. He wouldn't be true to his character, his moral character. He's perfectly holy and can't be tainted by sin. So how can God punish sin and yet forgive the sinner? By sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in the place of the sinner. Jesus died and took on himself the punishment that was due us because of our sin. Therefore, God is perfectly just and righteous in declaring guilty sinners righteous because the penalty for our sin was paid for by Jesus' death on the cross. That's how God solves that problem. He does punish sin. He punished Jesus in your place and my place. And because of that, he can declare you and me righteous. But you and I, each one of us, must accept by grace, through faith, that Jesus died in our place. And when we place our trust and our faith in the finished work that he accomplished on the cross, we can be forgiven our sin and reconciled to God. Just as Jesus healed the leper, Jesus can heal you and I from the disease and the penalty of sin. You know, leprosy is a terrible disease, but sin is much worse. Leprosy affects a person for a lifetime. Sin affects a person for all eternity. Praise God, he can cure the leper, and praise God that Jesus can cure the sinner. Now, it's interesting when we read about Naaman. He was cured of his leprosy not by doing what he thought he should do. He was cured of his leprosy by doing what Elisha told him to do. We read in verse 11, after Naaman came to Elisha, Elisha's house, that Elisha sent a messenger out and told Naaman that he needed to go wash in the Jordan River seven times. And we read that Naaman became furious. He was angry, and he said, "Well, I thought that Elisha himself would come out, and I thought that he'd pray to God, and I thought that he was going to wave his hand over my leprosy, and I'd be cured. But he didn't do that. So he went away angry." And then he said, "You know, I don't know why I need to go wash in this dirty Jordan River in Israel. We've got a lot better rivers up in Damascus that I could wash in." So he wanted to be cured in the way he thought he should be cured. But thankfully, some of his servants spoke up and talked to him. In verse 14, we read this. "So he went down, Naaman went down and dipped seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Naaman was not cured because of what he did and what he thought he should do. He was cured when he obeyed the words of the prophet Elisha. Naaman had a choice. And he chose to obey Elisha And what was the result? He was cured. You and I have a choice too. Not to be cured from leprosy, but to be cured from something infinitely more dangerous. The judgment of God because of our sins. And the question I would have to all of us is, will we, like Naaman, choose to obey and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? John 3, verse 36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." I hope this morning that each one of us has put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to cure us from the disease of sin. The time we have remaining, I'd like to talk just a little bit about this Jewish girl. You know, Naaman lived in Damascus. He was an enemy of Israel. How did he find out about Elisha? I mean, what would make him think that he should travel from Syria into Israel and talk to the king of Israel about his leprosy? Well, it was all because of a young Jewish girl who was faithful to the God of Israel and who was not afraid to be a testimony for him to Naaman's wife. Well, what do we know about this young Jewish girl? When I think about her, I think, wow, what an example she is to you and me in the situation she was in to do what she did. Well, you know, there's only two verses here that talk about her, and that doesn't really say much of anything about her. We don't know what her name was. We do know that she lived during the time of Elisha the prophet, and Bible scholars say it was probably during the reign of King Jehoram of Israel, which is about 850 B.C. She's described as a young girl, and Hebrew scholars from the meaning or from the translation of those Hebrew words describing her say she probably wasn't more than about 12 or 13 years old. And when I think about somebody like that going through what she did, it makes the story even more amazing. I have a granddaughter who's 13 years old, and if I think about her and what this young Jewish girl went through, it just sends shivers up my spine. She was an Israelite, and she evidently, I don't know if she knew Elisha personally, but she obviously had heard of him and knew that he was a prophet. She was from the northern kingdom of Israel, and it had been 80 years since the nation of Israel had split into two different nations from the death of Solomon. And there had been 9 kings in Israel up to this time. They were all wicked men who led the nation of Israel into idol worship. And Jehoram, who was the king at the time this happened, was the son of Ahab, who was the most evil king that Israel ever had. And during the reign of Ahab, he led the Israelites into worshiping idols and into Baal worship, which is, of all the religions the world has ever known, there probably hasn't been anything more cruel and evil than the worship of Baal. However, in spite of the fact that the kings and the people, even the priests, led the people into idol worship, there was a remnant in Israel that stayed faithful to God. In 1 Kings 19, we read about a prophet named Elijah who was on the scene just before Elisha. And one day he was feeling rather down, and he was praying to God and kind of complaining that he was the only person in Israel who hadn't bowed a knee to Baal. And God said, "No, you're not Elijah. I've reserved 7,000 in Israel who haven't bowed the knee to Baal." And evidently this girl, this young Jewish girl, was from that group of those who stayed faithful to the God of Israel. And I have to think, since she was only maybe 12 or 13 years old, I have to think that her family was also, her parents and maybe grandparents, who knows, maybe there was a whole family who stayed faithful to the God of Israel. And she must have had some good training growing up when you think about what she went through and how she acted when she was taken captive. Well, she'd been taken a prisoner by the Syrians, So just imagine for a minute the terror she went through. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened. It just says that the Syrians went on a raid to Israel, captured her, and took her back to Syria. Perhaps she saw her parents killed. Perhaps they were taken captive too. We don't know that, but we do know that she was taken as a slave to Syria, and she worked in Naaman's house as a slave to Naaman's wife. So as a household slave, she probably did household chores, cleaning, cooking, the laundry, and perhaps personally waiting on Naaman's wife. And she evidently developed a close relationship with Naaman's wife because she was able to give Naaman's wife suggestions as to what Naaman should do, and Naaman's wife told her husband, and they believed her. She lived in Syria, possibly the capital of Damascus, because Naaman was the commander of the Syrian army, and Naaman probably was, he was an important man, probably a wealthy man who probably had a large house and maybe other servants. But you know, it couldn't have been easy for her to remain faithful in the situation she was in. It would have been real easy for her to become bitter and resentful toward Naaman and his household, Naaman's wife, want revenge on them for what they did. And yet, she earned the trust of Naaman's wife. What an example of a faithful witness for God. You know, when I was reading through this story, thinking about this young Jewish girl, I couldn't help think about another Jewish man who went through a very similar situation, Joseph, sold as a slave into Egypt. And just like this Jewish girl, he didn't become bitter or angry or resentful. He was a very forgiving man. And because of that, God saved his family. And because of the faithfulness and forgiveness and attitude of this young Jewish girl, a man who had been an enemy of Israel, an enemy of the God of Israel, was cured of his leprosy and came to faith in the God of Israel. You know, she was a captive that was separated from her family and faith, yet her family and friends, and yet she remained strong in her faith. Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes this. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." I think that is exemplified by this young Jewish girl. I'm sure she didn't want to be a slave, but that's where she was. And she learned to live for God in spite of her circumstances. And she was young, nothing extraordinary about her. She hadn't done any great and miraculous deeds in her life. She was just a young girl doing a mundane job. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord." That's what she did. She did what she did for the Lord. She willingly shared her faith with Naaman's wife. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Even though she was in a foreign land, a pagan land, she didn't hide her light under a basket. She put it on a lampstand for Naaman's household to see, and Naaman's wife saw it. And because of her witness, because of her faith, because of her testimony, a powerful man who had been an enemy of God was cured of his leprosy and came to faith in the God of Israel. You know, if she'd have been angry, that wouldn't have happened. If she'd have been seeking revenge on what happened to her, that wouldn't have happened. If she'd have been too afraid to speak up and tell Naaman's wife about Elisha, it wouldn't have happened. And if she didn't have a compassionate heart toward her enemies, toward those who had captured her and enslaved her, if she hadn't had a compassionate heart toward them, it wouldn't have happened. And if she hadn't lived what she believed, it wouldn't have happened. You know, you and I are not in, the situation we're in is not anything compared to what this young Jewish girl was. And that didn't stop her from being faithful to God. It didn't stop her from being a testimony to God. She had the privilege of sharing her faith with Naaman's household. You and I have the same privilege of sharing our faith with a world that desperately needs a Savior. I'd like to close in reading a verse from Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Father, we thank you for this time we've had to be together. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the stories it contains of these brave, faithful people throughout the Bible who were committed to you, who didn't waver in the face of almost unimaginable situations they were in, but they remained faithful and faithful witnesses, proclaiming the glory of God to all those around. Just pray, Father, that we would be the same, that you would give us courage and strength and the opportunity to share with those around us, those in the world who need to be saved, the opportunity to share with them the good news of the gospel. So now, Father, we just ask that you would part us with your blessing, take us to our home safely. We ask these things and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.